Genesis 47, 2 verses, 47, and then let me read the 48th chapter to you. Last week, we dwelt somewhat on Joseph's administration in Egypt, so that he saved the land of Egypt, even though there was a famine, and the people blessed him and acknowledged that he had saved their lives. And then starting in verse 27, this is what we read. 47:27, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gat them possessions therein, and were fruitful and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And the time drew near that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found favor in thy sight, put I pray thee thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But when I sleep with my fathers, thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in the burying place there. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And it came to pass, after these things, that one said to Joseph, Behold, my father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a company of peoples, and will give this land that I see after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, who were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh, even as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine. And thy issue that thou shalt beget after them shall be thine. They shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when there was still some distance to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there, in the way to Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me here. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath let me see thy seed also. And Joseph brought them out from beside his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and said, The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who hath shepherded me all my life long unto this day, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the land, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father. Well, this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, howbeit his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee will Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim, before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God will be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword, and with my bow. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful that thou hast preserved for us such scenes as these in the lives of the men of God who believed in thee. Thou hast told us about the death of those who know thee not. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that sleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. We are thankful, our Father, that there is a difference in the way those who have Christ as Savior die, and those who have no hope die. Our Father, with horror we think of those without Christ as we leave this world and go to meet their Creator. Our Father, we are thankful that we have such portions as thee, seeing how it can be with us in that day when thou dost say, Come up hither. And so, Father, from this portion, teach us, prepare our hearts to receive it, to have faith as Jacob had faith, to trust thee, to rely upon thee as a feeble old man, as we must rely upon thee when we are strong and in our youth. So illumine us and teach us and cleanse us and purify us, and let this be a profitable time together, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. One of the great consolations for all men in the Bible is that you do not have to die the way you lived. Some live a life of sin until the moment of their death. Do you remember that thief on the cross who just before he died said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And the Lord Jesus said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's the consolation. What person who had an enemy who had lived as his enemy all the days of his life, who, in his death, would turn and ask, Will you forgive me? Will you remember me? Would do such a thing. Well, the Lord Jesus will do such a thing. And, in like manner, think of the life of Jacob, the life that he has lived, the life that he has described up to 130 years of age as being of one such description, but then 17 years later, he reflects upon it, and he interprets it in an entirely different way. That is what is so beautiful. I had to laugh at this old man who thought that he had been bereaved of his son, Joseph, his favorite son, whom he had loved. You remember the coat of many colors, the special honors that he gave to his son, Joseph. He thought he had been bereaved of his son, Joseph, but then he finds out that his son, Joseph, is still alive. And Joseph is ruler in Egypt next to Pharaoh. And Joseph brings his father down and introduces him to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to the old man, How old are you? And he says, I am 130 years of age. He said, Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. That's when he was 130 years of age. I read to you again in chapter 47. That after this, he lived 17 more years. Now this, when Pharaoh spoke to him, he said, The 130 years that I've lived have been few and evil. But now, at 147 years of age, he says this, The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the the God who hath shepherded me all my life long unto this day, and the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil. Bless the Lamb. You see the difference? Now that is beautiful. Before, he had spoken of his days as being few and evil. But now, upon the time of the nearness of his death, he speaks about the angel that redeemed me from all evil. The God that shepherded me. Before, when things happened that he thought were adverse, he said, all of these things are against me. But at the last part of his life, the very last part of his life, he looks back and he says, God shepherded me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. And so this is the word. He fed me, but it's really he shepherded me. A shepherd does more than feed the sheep. He shepherded me. And now Jacob can look back and he sees God as his shepherd his whole life long. But at times, if you have evil thoughts and doubts in your heart, you can look upon your life and you can say, my days have been few. Now, you're 130 years old, but your days have been few, and they have been evil, and yet God brought many good things into his life, and had the hand of God not been with him, his life would have been one of complete evil and devastation. But at the end of his life, the consolation is this. He can look back and upon reflection say, God redeemed me from all evil. And God had in store good things for me at the latter part of my life that I never thought to live to experience. Listen to this one. When Joseph, his favorite son, was brought in before him, he said this, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath made me see thy seed also. He thought his son was dead, and he said, you were not dead, but I'm looking upon your face, the son I love. And not only your face, but I'm looking upon my grandchildren as well. And so do you see the blessings that God can have in store for one who is soured on life, one who is a cynic, one who looks over his life and interprets all of these things as evil, not realizing that even though they were evil, they were brought upon himself by his own doing, still out of all of that evil, in spite of his failures, God redeemed him by his angel out of all of these evils, and instead of catastrophes, they were delivered. When his sons went and destroyed the inhabitants of Shechem, the Shechemites and the dwellers of the land could have come and destroyed Jacob and his children, but it said God put a fear upon the hearts of the inhabitants of the land, and they dared not do anything to Jacob and his sons. Now, Jacob was not aware of all of these things. He thought that they were going to come and destroy him, but God did that. And at the end of his life, he looks back and he says, God has been with me my whole life long. And so that is the first thing I want you to understand. I want you to re-examine your life, and when you do, see the way that you could interpret it, and then think upon it in the sanctuary of God, because there are two ways to think upon life. Asaph looked upon life one way, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end, said, then I understood. And so if you are out trying to understand life and interpret what has happened to you relative to other individuals upon the earth, you will be like Asaph and like Jacob at the age of 130. But then if you reflect upon it in the sanctuary of God, with God's Spirit guiding you, then you will interpret it in an entirely different way. And so that is why when some adverse things happen to people, if you can see the hand of God in it, do not rush in and tell them, God has done this and God has done that. If you feel the way that Jacob did, you will say, these things are against me. What are you talking about? They are good for me. The hand of God is with me. There is no hand of God here. God's hand would have kept all this evil from me. But when God himself interprets these events, you do not need me or any other person to tell you. But God has to do it. And until God does it, you will be a cynic, a sour individual, the way that Jacob was, until he started blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. And then if you completely change. And so it may not be that you're going to look upon your life as one of loss, and that God has brought evil things into your life. It may be that later, As the thief on the cross was saved, you may be lost, and you may get saved then. God will save you then. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God, at the end of your life, can let you reinterpret what has happened to your life, and you will see that what could have happened did not happen, and what did happen is far less than you deserve. And so this is what happens in the lives of those as they get older. You say, well, 130 is not old enough. At times, it takes 147 years, and you put it and compare it to the length of days that we have today, and it might be that at 70, you do not understand. You say at 70, no, but at 80, you might understand. And some people never understand, but then they shall. The Bible says, in the future, then shall I know, even as also I would know. Some understand late in life. Some understand the way Joseph did early in life. And some never understand until that coming day. Then shall I know. Then shall I understand. I wanted to compare those two blessings and those two interpretations of Jacob when he was 130 and when he was 147 years of age. Now, it tells us this, that this old man who thought he was going to die at any time, and anyone who reaches the ripe old age of 130, you cannot criticize him for thinking he could die any day. But God had 17 more years for him. 17 more years of protection and joy and sunlight in the noontide of his life. He could have starved to death during this famine, but he kept sending his sons down to get a little grain, and they would go and get grain, and it would last perhaps for a year, and then he would send them back again. And finally he discovers that his son is in Egypt, and he has storehouses filled with grain. And he says, Father, they're all yours. Come down, and I will nourish you. And so an old man who thinks that perhaps I could starve and lose all my cattle and my children in my old age, he finds out that he has a son that can sustain him and his children and his grandchildren and all of their substance. Joseph said, you come down to Egypt, and I will nurture you. Do you remember what I told you about that? When children are little, it says the parents are to lay up the children. But it says that when children grow up, the children are to requite their parents, pay them back for all they did for them in their youth. Are you young people listening? And so are you parents doing what you should for your children in their youth? And when children grow up, are you prepared to do for your parents in their old age what God says you should do? Pay them back? This is what Joseph did. And so God has 17 years of security and joy and love in the presence of his son, whom he thought was dead. He thought he was going to die, but he had 17 years to live. It's the same way with Isaac. I won't take time to go into it now. Before he blessed his son, Isaac, or his son Jacob, before Isaac did, he thought he was going to die, and he lived on and on and on. And so it is, 17 years for this man, 17 years of joy and contentment and security in the land of Egypt. But while this man is thinking over his life, reflecting, and I cannot go into all of this, he thought back to the things that God told him in earlier days. And God had told him that he would bless him and he would give him the land of Canaan as a possession. And now he is far from the land of Canaan in Egypt. And God had said, I want you to inherit the land of Canaan, and listen to this enigmatic spoke of speaking of God, words that God spoke. It said, God spoke unto Israel and said, he said, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. He did not understand it then, but now he does. Behold, I die. And as you close the eyes of a dead man, God told him, when you go into Egypt, your son Joseph, the son that you love, is going to be by your side, and he will be the one to put his hand upon your eye. And he said, I will bring thee up out of Egypt. Now God has made that promise. But this is the important thing to understand. For all of you who are independent, just as Peter was, when you were young, you girded yourself and went where you wanted to. But at times you get old, and you cannot do what you want to do. And you are dependent upon others. But what happens when you die and you want to be buried somewhere else? Can you do anything about that? You say, I'm cast upon the faithfulness of others. That is so. But God told him that he, referring to himself as well as his descendants at a later day, he would come up out of the land of Egypt. And so now, he remembered what God had told him, and he says to his son Joseph, I want you to promise me that you're going to bring me up out of Egypt. Do not bury me in Egypt. He said, put your hand out of my thigh and swear to me. And so he did swear unto him. It shows the faith of this old man, Jacob, who said, all these things are against me, but now he has faith. Why? Why, if he did not believe in the future, if he did not believe that God was going to greatly increase and multiply his descendants and eventually give them the land of Canaan, why would he say, bury me not in Egypt, but bring me to the promised land, bury me in the promised land? He did it because he knew that God was going to work in the future. And so God does bring him up out of Egypt as a corpse, and God does, by means of Moses, bring up his descendants out of Egypt into the promised land. And so there are some of the things that God promises that you have to live a long time to realize. And there are some that you will never realize. Because for hundreds of years now, the descendants of Jacob have to remain in Egypt. At first, they're exalted in the land. They live in the best part of the land. Pharaoh has given them any part of Egypt that they want. And since they have cattle, they go to the land of Goshen. It is all there. But then a new Pharaoh arises who knows not Joseph. And then these who are exalted in the land of Egypt become slaves in the land of Egypt. But God said they're not going to remain slaves in Egypt. And so God, through Moses, brings them up out of the land of Egypt. And I want to encourage you to understand that all the promises of God cannot be fulfilled in your lifetime. Some of the things have to be fulfilled in the lifetime of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, on and on and on. But God shall ultimately fulfill his promises. And Jacob had his heart set upon these promises of God. All right. Keep that in mind, because you would think that Jacob had died. But it summarizes in chapter 47, as God so often will summarize and tell the whole story briefly. And then in the next chapter, after you think the story is ended, he gives you the details. And so now we have the details in chapter 48, when Jacob said, behold, I die. And this is the time when Jacob is going to die. It came to pass after these things that one said unto Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And so remember that Joseph is the administrator of Egypt, and so he leaves his place of business and he comes to his father in the land of Goshen. Because Joseph had a responsibility to Pharaoh as well as to his father. That is what some people forget. They think that my secular employment keeps me from any courtesies I pay to my loved ones. No, we have a dual responsibility. And let not you parents think that your children should leave their secular employment all for your sake, but at the same time, let not secular employment so swallow you up that you have no time for your loved ones. Joseph was the man who knew how to handle both of these things. When my father is going to die, well then, someone else can take care of the famine in Egypt. And so he goes to the land of Goshen, and he takes his two sons with him. And look at this admirable character, 147 years old, feeble old man. He's sick and he's ready to die, but it says that Jacob strengthened himself, and he sat upon the bed. And then he starts speaking to his son Joseph. And what he does is this, you may not realize, but in verse 3 of chapter 48, Jacob starts this way. God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan. In brief, I will tell you, there's no time to give you the details. But this happened when Jacob was 77 years old. And now, he is 147 years old. 70 years passed. And now this old man is thinking back 70 years. And the event that he thinks about is not any event that happened during the first 77 years of his life, but the first time that God appeared to him. This is when he was converted. This is when he saw that ladder up to heaven. And this is when God, for the first time, appeared unto him. God had appeared to his grandfather Abraham, to his father Isaac, and now God appeared to him at Luz. And this is the beginning of the experiential, spiritual life of Jacob. And this is where he breaks in on his life. The first 77 years, they're passed over. But he says this, that when I saw God at Luz, when he manifested himself to me, when he appeared unto me, this is what he said, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a company of peoples, and will give thee this land that I see after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons who were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. Think of this that is injected into the situation. Here is this old man, and Joseph thinks that he is reminiscing in the past, and he speaks about the past. He speaks about the time that God revealed himself to him when he was 77 years of age, and he tells him the promise that God made and the seed that he would give, and so now he springs it on his son. He said, the two sons that were born unto you in Egypt, I am taking them as mine. They are not yours. And Joseph says nothing. He concurs with the judgment of his father. And think of this. Think of the two sons. I read it the way I did. I must explain this to you. You think of them as little children, the way it is in the King James. But the two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, are about 20 years of age. Sometime when I have more time, I will explain it to you how you arrive at that conclusion. Just accept it now that they have to be at least 20 years of age, something like that. The way it seems, it looks like a beautiful little picture, as if they're little children hanging between their father's legs, but it evidently is this, that if you brought your two sons, you would have them this way, usually standing in front of them. And then it says that when the father was going to bless, he put his son from the side, his knees. Why? Because he was going to kneel down and pray. And evidently, the son kneeled down and prayed as well, because 20 years of age aren't little boys between your knees. But unless you know their age and see this particular preposition in Hebrew, you wouldn't know it. And so I had thought that same way until I had read and found out how old these boys were and what that Hebrew preposition was, and I said, why, four. And so they're not little babies that are being blessed here, but they're a young man, 20 years of age. And if you ask this, well, how is it that Jacob did not recognize his grandson? The reason is that Joseph and his son are in the city administrating during this time of famine. And Jacob is in the land of Goshen, and God knows how often Joseph would come to see his father. Perhaps he left his sons in charge of business when he went to see his father. We are not told that. But anyway, now he brings his sons, and it says, Jacob's eyes, he's not blind, but he can't see clearly. And so he says, who are these? He wants to be sure. These are my two sons, he says. Understand that. But concerning these two sons, Jacob says, I am taking these two sons from you. And Joseph agrees to let him have those two sons. He says, if you have any more issue after these two, they may be good, but these two are mine. He said, as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And I will tell you this. I'm not going to give you details because your eyes will start looking now. But Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. But because of the sin that he committed against his father, he was removed from being the firstborn. And it says that Joseph inherited the place, the blessing of the firstborn. And what happened is that he gives this blessing to the two sons of Joseph. You see, it says that God blessed Joseph. It means he blessed them, I take it, in the sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so these things are reversed. Here is an old father. His son is unworthy of being his firstborn. He doesn't know what's going to happen. What am I going to do? Here is a son that is not worthy of being firstborn. He cannot carry on in the way